Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, let me invite you again to turn to the book of Hosea and to the 8th chapter, Hosea 8. And we're continuing this ongoing series through this first of the minor prophets. And we're going to be looking at the entirety of Hosea 8, but I'm going to read just one focal verse. And that is going to be Hosea 8 and verse 7. So let me invite you, as you're able, let's stand in honor of the reading and the hearing of God's word. Again, I'm reading from Hosea 8 and verse 7, wherein the prophet writes, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up." May God bless again today the reading and the hearing of his word. And let's join again in prayer. Gracious God, we thank thee again for thy word. It is truth. It is like silver refined in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And so thank you for your pure, inerrant, infallible word. And now give us illumination so that we might be able to see. By thy light, let us see light. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. So again, we return to this exposition of the book of Hosea. And I noted in a previous message that Hosea, as with all the other prophets of the Old Testament, they were both forth-tellers, that is, they announced the word of God, they were God's mouthpiece, and they were foretellers, that the Lord would often give to them the ability to see that which was to come, sometimes to warn, sometimes to console Israel. So they were forth-tellers of God's word, and they were foretellers. In this chapter, as with some of the previous ones we have seen, the prophet is led by the Lord to foretell the destruction that will come upon Israel and Judah when they are defeated by their enemies and they are carried off into exile. And he will say that this is caused on the level of the means that the Lord uses to carry out his decrees, that it has been their disobedience. It has been their spiritual idolatry. And remember, there's a constant comparing, paralleling in Hosea between physical adultery, harlotry, as Hosea engaged in a symbolic marriage with Gomer, a harlot, and idolatry. That is, when men leave off serving the one true God and they serve other gods, false gods. A recurrent theme in the book is that Israel will be repaid in accordance with her wicked actions. And we see that expressed, don't we, in verse 7 of Hosea 8. "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." And it's a basic biblical principle. It'll be expressed by the Apostle Paul. As a man sows, so shall he reap. So let's turn and look at Hosea 8 and walk through the passage together. It begins, "Set the trumpet to thy mouth." And here's the Lord saying this to Hosea. Was he supposed to go out literally and blow the shofar? No, I think it's a metaphorical way of saying, Hosea, get ready to announce my word. And as I read this, I thought, you know, that's an interesting statement for those of us who are preachers. Maybe we should set this as a seal in our studies as we prepare to preach God's word. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. Be ready not to give your opinions, but sound out a clear call from the word of God for those with ears to hear, for those with eyes to see. And then the Lord, through the prophet, talks about a coming judgment upon Israel and Judah. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. The house of the Lord is often used in the scriptures to refer to the temple. And I think this was most likely a prophecy of the fact that the temple would be destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And the reason for the failure is not because of the geopolitical circumstances of the ancient Near East, but it's because of spiritual failures of Israel. You see, there are people who study politics and events in world history and see this, talk about this leader or that leader or this political movement or that political movement, but there's sort of the unseen course of events, the spiritual factors that happen that only the Lord sees. And so they will fall because of their breaking of the covenant. And remember, that's another theme we've seen throughout Hosea. I called Hosea a covenant lawyer who is pressing his case against Israel because they've broken faith. God has been faithful to his covenant, but Israel has broken covenant. Remember back in Hosea 6, verse 7, "But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me." The Lord indicts them as covenant breakers. And you'll notice in verse 2 that it says, "Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee." And, you know, Israel, one of the things, you can read it in the book of Jeremiah, many of the people thought that Jerusalem will never fall. The temple will never fall. We're God's people. We're his special people. We're the seed of Abraham. We know God. Therefore, we will be protected. And, of course, what is being exposed here is that they are false professors. They claim to know God, but they do not. Remember the thing that Hosea said back in chapter 4 and verse 6? "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And this is a passage we're going to get to actually in short order in the Gospel of Matthew as we preach through Matthew 7. But, and I mentioned it even this morning in the morning message about discerning false profession. But in Matthew 7, the Lord talks about those who say, "Lord, Lord," but who are rejected. Look at Matthew 7, verses 21 and following. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And Hosea 8 and verse 2 is sort of the Old Testament equivalent to what Christ taught in Matthew 7. "Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee." As I heard one evangelist say a few years ago, the question will not be whether we claim we know God. It will be whether he knows us. Whether we are known of him. And so he continues, Hosea does in verse 3, "Israel hath cast off the thing that is good, the enemy shall pursue him." Israel as a nation had been given many advantages. They had been given many covenant advantages. They had been given the prophets. They had been given the Old Testament writings. They had been given the Torah. They had been given a special revelation of the knowledge of God. They'd been given the Ten Commandments. And yet they had taken all these good things and they had cast them aside. They had run their national life without any reference to God and the commands that had been given, say, in the book of Deuteronomy, for how kings were to be set up in Israel. So it says in verse 4, "They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off." And once again, we have the theme of their idolatry or their spiritual adultery. And of course, the thing that stands out, some of you remember when we preached through 1 and 2 Kings, that it had gone back to when, at the death of Solomon, there had been a civil war, and the northern kingdom of Israel with its 10 tribes had broken into a separate kingdom led by Jeroboam in the southern kingdom of Judah. And Benjamin had remained a kingdom under their king, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And in the north, Jeroboam, one of the things that he had done to discourage his people from going down to Jerusalem and worshiping in the temple is he had set up two shrines, one at Dan and one at Bethel. He set up golden calves. And some have suggested that he said, oh, Jehovah is there riding on the calves. We're not worshiping the calves. We're worshiping Jehovah who rides on the calves. And yet this worship, so-called, was not what God had required. It's not what God had asked them to do. And so it was a violation of the regulative principle. And here, Hosea the prophet calls this out in verse 5. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? How long will it be before they repent of their failures and their sin and turn away from this false worship? He continues in verse 6. For from Israel was it also, the workman made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. And Samaria, of course, was the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he's, again, foretelling the fact that Israel will fall and that all these idols that they have created will be destroyed. There's all throughout the Old Testament, there are places where the prophets pillory and mock and make fun of the pagans who set up idols. And one of the greatest of these is in the book of Isaiah and the 44th chapter, where the prophet talks about those who make idols and how silly it is that they create these things out of wood. And they use some of the wood to cook their meal, and then they take some of that wood and they create a totem or a god from it. So in Isaiah 44, verse 15, Isaiah writes, then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. So he uses it, the wood, to build a fire. And then, yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. And so the prophets, God's spokesmen, are decrying the violation of the very first commandment. You shall have no gods before the one true God. And then we come to verse 7, which I sort of read as the theme verse. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. And we can compare this again, as I noted, to Paul's words in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, when he said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And so here he says they have sown the wind, and there are different interpretations of what is meant here, but I think it's simply, I mean, the wind is not a commodity that you can quantify or hold on to. They have sown out of nothingness, and they will reap now a storm, a whirlwind of God's judgment for their idolatry. Those who hold to Eastern religions talk about karma. You know, sort of a what comes around goes around. Well, the Bible doesn't teach karma, but it does teach that as a man sows, so shall he reap. It teaches that there is an all-righteous God, and this God exacts judgment for sin. And if a man sows in sin, he will reap the whirlwind. He changes the metaphor in verse 7 and talks about them being like a plant that is fruitless. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. And then he says in verse 8, Israel is swallowed up. And here he's talking about the fact again that they're going to be swallowed up by the nations. The Assyrians are going to destroy Israel. Then the Babylonians are going to destroy Judah. And so he writes in verse 8, "Now shall they be among Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure." That is, they will be a useless plaything in the hands of the Gentiles. Why? Because they went to these nations looking for their salvation rather than looking to the one true God. Look at verses 9 and 10. "For they are not gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers." The Israelites had gone to Assyria. They had not trusted in God to protect them. They had said, "We're going to make an alliance with Assyria." And in doing so, they had also adopted the gods of the Assyrians. And so Ephraim, the tribe of the north, so that's often used to represent Israel, had hired these lovers. "Yea," in verse 10, "though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes." And if you look at verse 11, he continues, "Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin." And this is another verse that I think we could certainly use in reflection, in introspection. We're about to come to the Lord's table today. And one question we might ask ourselves is, can it be said of me, as it was said of Ephraim of old, have I made many altars to sin? Have I bowed down and worshipped sinfully that which is not God? We have the Lord's table every Sunday so that we have an opportunity for self-examination, for reflection. I've said before, I grew up in evangelical, broad evangelical church life, and almost every Sunday there was an altar call. You know, there was an opportunity to have people come down and profess faith in Christ. And many times people were rushed in the heat of the moment, would make a profession of faith, or maybe it was a genuine profession of faith, and they would go on, and then they would fall into some kind of sin, but they'd already walked the aisle. But I already walked the aisle. And so that we would have rededications, right? I'm going to come down, I failed, but I want to rededicate. I want to try again. And in some ways, perhaps that's not bad. But we would suggest that there is actually something that has been given in the Scriptures that is not an altar call, but it's the Lord's table. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, a man ought to examine himself. Lord's Supper is a rededication meal. I examine myself. Oh, Lord, I have made many altars to sin. And before I come to the table, I wipe away those altars. I confess my sin. I repent. And I come to thee. I come to Christ, who is my altar. And I bow down before thee, before him. Verse 12. Hosea says, the Lord speaks through Hosea, "I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing." This is part of the indictment that the Lord is bringing through his covenant lawyer, through Hosea. And it's basically, this verse would be a great verse for a conference on the doctrine of Scripture, wouldn't it? I gave you the Scriptures. I gave you the Word of God. And you neglected it. You've not read my Word. In fact, you've counted it a strange thing. And the Lord's table gives us an opportunity for that. Every day, every Lord's Day, when we come and we have the Lord's Supper, I might consider in that prayer before the supper, was I reading the Word this week? Was I taking it in? Was I meditating upon it? If I have failed, I repent of that, and I resolve in the week that is to come that I'm going to take the Word and I'm going to read it more, I'm going to listen more, so that I don't fall under this indictment in verse 12. "I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing." And then he proceeds to talk about their failures in worship, verse 13. "They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings, and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not." And I've drawn parallels in this study between Hosea and particularly the book of Amos, where Amos talks so much about how the people come with the noise of their festivals and their songs, and the Lord says, I will not receive your worship. And here, similarly, the Lord accepteth them not. I think I've noted before that sometimes we have this idea that we just give the Lord whatever we want. He'll just take anything we offer as long as we feel good about it. That's an unbiblical concept. You don't come to worship service so you can feel good. By God's grace, you may be encouraged and edified. But if we come here so that we can feel good, what is the worship service? What would it be about? It'd be about us, wouldn't it? It'd be about self-worship. The biblical worship is about giving to the Lord that which He requires. And if we don't give to Him what He requires, He will not accept that worship. He says in verse 13, now will He remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. Now, I don't know if the end of that verse meant that some of them would go and be exiles in Egypt. And we talked about Jeremiah was one who eventually was carried off to Egypt. I think it could be speaking here metaphorically. That because they have set up altars to sin, because they have neglected God's word, because they have engaged in false worship, that the Lord will have them return to Egypt. What does that mean? Return to bondage. Return to slavery before Moses was raised up to lead them out. Verse 14, for Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. Temples in the plural, right? How many temples did Israel have? One in Jerusalem. The one that had been ordained by the Lord, built by Solomon. But Israel had multiplied places of worship, high places and temples that God had not ordained. Judah isn't off the hook either. Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. Judah's problem was she felt that she could rely on her own strength to defend her from her enemies. But the Lord says, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Israel forgot her maker. Israel made temples to the gods. Judah had relied on her own strength and would be burned. So, friends, we've walked through briefly here Hosea 8. We have exposited it. And the question that we need to ask ourselves then is to go back to verse 7. For they have sown the wind and shall reap the whirlwind. And the question for self-examination today is, what have I sown? Have I sown the wind? Have I sown nothingness? And will I reap a whirlwind of destruction? Or have I sown in righteousness that I might reap life? And so that is laid before us today. Let us use these questions, let us use these meditations from the book of Hosea to examine ourselves, and let it be useful to us as we partake today of this ordinary means of grace the Lord has provided as we come to the Lord's table together. Let me invite you to stand together. And let's join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give thee thanks for thy word. We give thee thanks for the ministry of Hosea. We ask that you would help us to take this ancient word that was given through the prophet to the people of old and let it become, through the inscripturation of the word, contemporaneous for our needs today. Let us use your word as a standard to measure ourselves. Help us, O God, to sow in righteousness and not to sow in that which is the wind, so that we would reap destruction. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.